Mark chapter 2, and we're beginning at verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I forgot to put the sermon title in the bulletin, and I didn't realize that until the bulletin had already been run off. But the title, I think, is based on verse 12. I'm really fascinated with this statement. We have never seen anything like this. And so if I was to give it a title, I think I would title it, Jesus Breaks the Mold. Jesus does things that we've never seen before. Let's read together these two incidents. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this man talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you saying these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were with the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they ask his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The people had heard Jesus had come home. However, he was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth. Capernaum was not really his home. It was the home of Simon Peter. Jesus actually by this time did not have a home. And he tells us that foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Anyway, he was a guest at the home of Simon Peter. The house was packed out. And notice that Jesus was focused on his ministry. He was preaching the word. He did not come primarily to heal or to cast out demons. We noticed, I think last week in chapter 1 and verse 28, he said, "I need to go to other places so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." Jesus came to preach the good news. But while he's there preaching, can you imagine how you would be distracted if you begin to hear some scraping? You begin to look up, and a little bit of dust, some dirt, some thatch begins to fall down from the tiles. And as people are looking to their amazement, it's not very long until there are ropes. There is almost a stretcher, and a man is lowered down from the ceiling. You see, this handicapped man had four friends who brought him, but they couldn't get in the front door. So they went up an outside stairway. Remember, all Jewish homes at this time had an outward stairway to lead them up to the roof. Their roof was a flat roof. The roof was made with wooden beams and covered with thatch. Sometimes tile was placed on the roof, and the thatch was put in almost like mortar between the tiles. And so they would simply remove some of those roof tiles and lower the man down between those exposed beams. And so Jesus says, it says here that in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, let me just talk to you a minute. Can you see faith? You can't really see faith, but you can see works that spring from faith. You know why Jesus could see their faith? Because they put their faith in action. And they brought this man, who was their friend, to Jesus, and they were so intent because they had faith. If Jesus could just focus on him for a minute, Jesus could change his life. And so Jesus is interrupted. How would you feel if my sermon was interrupted by someone who had a need? Well, the fact is, maybe that tire that needed to be changed, maybe that need that presented itself was more important than me preaching, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, sometimes we express our faith by what we do. And so Jesus was the master of the circumstances. This would have been an occasion where things could have easily gotten out of control. Think of a politician who's being heckled. Think of someone who is being distracted. Jesus maintained control. He got their attention immediately. I'm sure that he lost the attention momentarily as this interruption dropped right down into his sermon. But he immediately caught their attention by telling this man, he said, "You're forgiven of all your sins." See, that's what he came to preach. So he is really not interrupting anything. He is still preaching the good news of forgiveness. But notice that there were some scribes sitting there, and they were very critical of what was going on. They announced that Jesus had blasphemed because God alone can forgive sins. Now, let's just understand this, because the teaching is more important than the miracle. The man who was healed has long since died and been buried, but the teaching stays alive. Now, they were partly right, weren't they? God alone can forgive sins. But you see, Jesus was God. And so to confirm his identity, to prove to them that he was God, then he does a miracle. He heals the man. Now, that's what he wanted, but what he got was more important than what he asked for. You know, sometimes in our praying, we pray, "Lord, take care of this person. Fix this situation." You know what God does sometimes? He answers a bigger prayer than we even ask for. Sometimes he changes us. And so Jesus is teaching by example. You see, the logic of this teaching is that all healing comes from God. When God heals us today, he is the one who receives the glory and the praise. This was a miraculous healing, and it came from the hand of Jesus. If God alone heals and Jesus healed, then Jesus is God. You see, that's the matter of faith that we must believe. As God, he has the authority to heal. Of course, we as a church are authorized to pray for the sick, but we pray in Jesus' name, don't we? See, Jesus is the one who has this power and authority. And I think it's significant that Jesus tells this man to pick up his own stretcher and carry it home. We do not need to pray that God will do for us what we can do for ourselves. Kids, if your mother tells you to make the bed, and you go into your room and say, "Oh, Jesus, send an angel to make my bed," God is not going to answer that prayer, because he gave you two arms and two legs. You make your own bed. You see, God does not need to do for us what we can do for ourselves, but the converse is also true. When we are at the end of our rope, when we can't, when we don't even know what to do, and when we're powerless to do it, then Jesus does what we're unable to do. And so, in the text, it's very telling in verse 8 that, again, Mark uses this word immediately. That's his favorite word. And in verse 12, he gets up, he takes his mat, and walks out. Can you imagine seeing a person wheeled into church, not only walking out, but carrying the wheelchair with him, carrying the stretcher with him? And so in verse 12, everyone who witnessed this miracle was astonished. The word carries the idea that they were literally beside themselves. They said, "What does all this mean?" Well, let me talk to you about what it means to us today. You see, there are two groups of people, those who were astonished and those who were critical. There were some who were critical of what was going on, other people who were astonished about what was going on, but there were four men who had faith. I don't want us just to stand back dumbfounded and say, "I just don't understand." Nor do I want us to sit back and be critical of what is happening. But I want us to be a church that are like those four men who have enough faith. If we can just get our friends or our family to Jesus, we can't do the miracles, but Jesus can. Now realize that in order to bring our friends to Jesus, see, that's our ministry. It's His ministry to save. It's His ministry to heal. It's His ministry to forgive. It's our ministry to introduce people to Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to be willing to think outside the box. How many times have we said, "I invited them to church, but they didn't come"? Now see, they brought this man to church but couldn't get in. And so they did not give up. You know what they did? Literally, they raised the roof. They said, "We're going to get him to Jesus one way or another." I wonder how many people they had to ask until they found four volunteers. You know, I may be reading between the lines, but I wonder if they said, "Hey, Joe, would you help us with our..." Oh, he says, "I've been having back trouble. I've been down in the back. I think I'm going to have to beg off." Sometimes it feels out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? We're very content to invite people to church, let the preacher tell them, but sometimes we have to be creative. Do you think that those four men grumbled all the way to church about having to carry this man? You know, in order to help people, sometimes we have to take on added responsibility. I'm thinking of the famous story, and I won't string it out for a long time, but you remember the little boy that was carrying his brother on his back? Somebody says, "Isn't he heavy?" He said, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." I think that was the attitude those four men had as they were carrying this man to Jesus. It's real easy to say, "Let somebody else do it. Let's take him to hear Billy Graham. There's good preachers on TV. Let's bring him to church." But sometimes God wants us to get out of our comfort zone in order to help people in need. Now, in contrast, the scribes, they were the professionals. They were the ones. Scribes means that they copied the scriptures. There was no way to print. There was no way to Xerox. They were every copy of God's word or a portion of God's word was hand copied. And over time, the scribes not only copied the word, but they interpreted the word because that was their livelihood. Before long, they had a working knowledge of what the Bible said. And so they were the go-to people. They were the ones who were expected to explain what was right, what was wrong, what was in, what was out. And notice how quick they were to judge Jesus simply because he was not doing things according to protocol. He was not doing things according to their expectations. You see, they were more interested in the ceremony. They were more interested in the process than they were the result. See, is it more important that a handicapped person be restored to health, or is it more important that we come to church and nothing happen, but we do it the way we're comfortable doing? John Wesley, who was our founder, and Jesus, of course, is the founder of the church, but as a Methodist, it was 1739, and John Wesley wrote in his journal that he met up with George Whitefield in Bristol, and he wrote these words in his journal: "I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to this strange way of preaching in the fields, of which he set me an example on Sunday. I had been all my life till very lately so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order." Listen to this. Wesley says, "I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church." You see, what was happening is George Whitefield was going out preaching open air to thousands of people. And Wesley preferred things done according to the Anglican liturgy. But the problem was, is that one by one, the Anglican churches were closing their doors to John and Charles and the other Methodists. And you see, the churches and the liturgy was so stilted, so formal, so dead, that there was hardly any life in the church at all. This was a turning point for the Methodists. Later in his life, Wesley preached in open air campaigns, you might call it, to thousands. It was estimated sometimes tens of thousands of people heard the gospel. And so it became his routine. He began to preach at daybreak as miners were walking to the mines. Even before daybreak, he regularly began to preach out in the open three times a day. Now fast forward this almost 50 years, 1772, Wesley now writes in his journal, "To this day, field preaching is a cross to me." He said, "I don't enjoy it. It's out of my comfort zone. I would rather do it the formal, established way." But he says, "I know my commission, and I see no other way of preaching the gospel to every creature." Methodism flourished because in those early days, our leaders were willing to think outside the box. Now, Jesus knew his agenda and was not distracted when someone literally dropped in on him. But sometimes that just messes up our whole day, doesn't it? I mean, I have my day planned out. I know where I'm going, where I need to be, who I need to see, and then someone drops in on me unannounced. Now, I'm talking to myself, but do I see that as an opportunity or an interruption? Jesus took it as an opportunity, and he sets that example. Now, let's go quickly to the second incident. We shift to verse 13, and we're going to see the same dynamics working themselves out. Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus stepped out of Peter's home. He had not gone far, but there was a great following. Jesus seemed almost unconcerned about the great following. He was focused on one man. See, Jesus always does the unexpected. Jesus always thinks outside the box. And here, this great crowd of people, most of us would have been focused on the great crowd and ignored the man. Jesus saw one man. His name elsewhere is referred to as Matthew, but here he's called Levi. He works for the Roman government. He has a very desirable job, even though it's controversial. See, Capernaum was a major trade center, and Levi had this tax booth. don't think of it as an indoor air-conditioned office, but he has a booth, almost like a toll booth, on an interstate. And there was this trade route, and merchants would come into Capernaum as they would come in out of Damascus in Syria. They were on their way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and this was a point in which he collected duty on all their goods. Now, most of the revenue he collected would go to Herod, but he was allowed to withhold a pretty steep handling fee. Therefore, he had a good income, but his own people considered him to be a traitor because he worked for the Romans. He would be a good person to snub, wouldn't he? Can I just say it like this? He doesn't hold the same political views that we hold. He might even be from belonging to another party. And so it would be good just to kind of stick our nose up in the air and walk past him, let him know that we didn't agree with him. But Jesus seems focused on this one man, and the people begin to whisper immediately, doesn't Jesus know who he's talking to? Now, the scribes, you realize they're consistent. They're consistently wrong, but at least they're consistent. You can always count on them to find fault with anything. That's not always a mark of spirituality. But in some contexts, the person who has the most qualms or the most scruples is considered to be the most spiritual. Now, they were looking at this man and what he did. But Jesus was looking at this man and who he was. Jesus is the only man who looked past the fact that this man held different political views. And Jesus saw that in Levi's heart, that even though he had it made, he had grown tired of laying burdens on everyone else. And he himself felt the heavy burdens of life. And in a split second, he makes a decision to walk away from a lucrative career and to start following the man who can take your burdens away from you. How many of us, myself included, would have missed that opportunity to share the gospel because he wasn't one of us? But the first thing Levi does is he brings his friends to Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. But sometimes we have to think out of the box to do that. And so he doesn't bring him to the synagogue. He hadn't been welcome in the synagogue himself. And so he does, what he does is he hosts a dinner. And isn't it interesting who shows up at his dinner? His colleagues. The Bible says that the disciples of Jesus were there, but the predominant demographic of this crowd of people is they were all tax collectors. You know what? Levi was simply working his network. He's just doing what we need to do. You say, preacher, I can't lead anybody to the Lord. You're going to lead people to the Lord that you have a relationship with. Let me encourage all of us to do the same thing. Bring your friends to Jesus. Bring Jesus to your friends. And you say, how? I can't preach. Well, be creative. Think outside the box. We have two examples, don't we? In the first instance, people wanted their friend to come to Jesus. They made a hole in the roof. In the second instance, they threw a banquet. You know what? Most of our evangelism today will not take place on Sunday morning between 11 and 12. Now we say, preacher, we've done our job. We called an evangelist. We had a week of services. I did that for many years of my ministry, but honestly, I saw more people saved by playing on our ball team than I did by coming to a week of evangelistic services. If they don't come to church, can we wipe our hands of them? Well, what if we care about them? What if they're our friends? See, it's not the question of, can I be exonerated? The question is, can we do? And God, if you care about people, God will always help you find a plan, but it may be unconventional. It may be outside the box. Now, notice the reaction of the scribes. What did they do? They're consistent, aren't they? You know what they did without even reading the text. They were critical that Jesus was rubbing elbows with politicians and sinners. But Jesus knew his mission, and he explains it, verse 17. He says, if a doctor is to bring health to anybody, he's going to have to come in contact with people that are not well. Now, you may say, but that's unseemly. That's unsightly. I just want to hobnob with people that are well. Then you're not going to do any good. What about a teacher who complains that she has to instruct students who are unlearned? You say, I would like to have a more educated clientele. But that's the very purpose of teaching, isn't it? Is to raise their level of learning. And you know what? We can't be a church that says we only accept certain kinds of people. We have to reach people that are unsaved. How many people do you know? On three occasions, how many sinners do you know? On three occasions, Jesus is criticized for mingling with sinners. Did that make him unholy? No, he showed a holy love by allowing himself to be approached by people who had needs. Luke 15, verse 1, the religious professionals, again, complain, this man welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them. My, how horrible. How else are we going to bring people to Jesus unless we have contact with them? Some things never change. The world is still full of sinners looking for a better life, and some churches are still full of judgmental people who say, that's not the way we do it. But 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. Let me just point out to you, constrain does not mean restrain. A better translation is the love of Christ compels us. It forces us outside our comfort zone. It forces us outside the box. And the reason we're forced to reach out to people who are dirty and different and sometimes even disgusting is because we care. Now notice that Jesus is always unpredictable, but when Jesus is present, things happen. You never know what he's going to do. He may break bread with sinners. He may heal a paralytic. He can't be programmed. He can't be restrained. He can't be confined. He can't be scheduled. You never know what is going to happen when people come in contact with Jesus. And as I was meditating on this, for some of you, I'll connect, and with some of you, I might lose you, but just bear with me. Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Susan has heard about Aslan. He's a lion. And she asks this innocent question, is he safe? Mr. Beaver retorts, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm sorry if that didn't resonate with you. I hope it resonated with someone. God is bigger than every box we construct for him. Is God predictable? Is God manageable? Can we contract with God to come and meet with us periodically? No, he's big. He's awesome. And you never know what he's going to do. You see, we can't really do the miracles. But don't worry, he'll always do the right thing. Our job is just to bring people to him. Let's be willing to do whatever it takes to connect people and their problems with the problem solver. Let's find a way to bring the diseased to the healer. Let's bring sinners to the Savior. Now what happens when they encounter Jesus? It's going to be unpredictable. He'll turn their world upside down. And then he'll turn it right side up. I mean, I can't tell you what's going to happen when Jesus comes. But I do know this, if he doesn't come, we're just really wasting our time, aren't we? Jesus, as you're going to see, Jesus is not stereotyped. He's bigger than any box we construct for him. All we need to do is bring people to him, bring him to our friends, and then just get out of the way and let him do it. But you know what? He won't carry your bed for you. He won't carry your friends for you. See, there's a division of labor. He won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. But the good news is when by faith we reach out and try to tell people about Jesus, then just watch out. He's liable to do a miracle. People will be astounded. They'll be blown away by what Jesus does. That's what this world needs. And that's what God intends for us to do. Let's stand and ask him to help us be a part of that. Heavenly Father, we realize that it's very easy to have a distorted and narrow view of Jesus, meek and mild, never offended anybody, never crossed anyone. And yet, when we read the gospel accounts, Jesus was very unpredictable. But he was always in control. He always knew the right thing to do. And he always made things better instead of worse. Lord, our job is just to connect Jesus with people who need him. Help us to find ways to do that. Fill us so full of your love that it compels us, sometimes even to step out of our comfort zone, in order to do what has to be done to bring people to Jesus. Lord, as long as we're doing that, we'll always grow, because the world is full of people who need Jesus. Fill us with your love. Open our eyes to the opportunities that stand before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.